If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Right after the book of Genesis. Just want to see if you're awake. Paul the Apostle continues to teach the second epistle of Corinthians. And in this section, what he's going to do, he's going to not only speak to us about the unfolding of death in the Word of God, but the Christian's relationship to death. Now, I don't know if you recognize it or not, but every one of us here are going to die one day. Young, old, it doesn't matter who you are. And a lot of times when we talk about death, especially when you talk to non-believers, they really get freaked out. Because they have no hope in Jesus Christ. And sometimes they think that you're kind of a fanatic because they say, well, why do you want to die? And you begin to share with them that, you know, I mean, death can come at any particular time, but we're not afraid to die because we know there is a better place than here. And when you think of heaven, you think of a place where a lot of times people get confused where, you know, there are angels there. A lot of times people think, well, when I get to heaven, am I going to be going, you know, from cloud to cloud? No, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that we have this body, and we'll talk about it in a moment, that is going to perish, but the house that is built for us in heaven, it's an everlasting home that will be there forever and ever and ever and ever. God will give us a new body. It will not be like this body here. And this is why, you know, when you think about people getting old, I find it fascinating that, you know, when you're born as an infant and the process of time in life, you know, when you come to your 20s and 30s, you actually, from 20 to 30, you think, man, I am so strong and I am so self-sufficient, you know, and I don't really need anybody but myself. And then something happens, like an illness or a death in the family. And you start getting into your 40s, into your 50s, into your 60s, into your 70s, and there are no guarantees in any way. And you look at a person that was really physically fit in their 20s and 30s and 40s, and by the time they come to their 50s, 60s, and 70s, there's nothing but illness. And they didn't expect that. You don't know what life has for you tomorrow. That's why it's so important, whether young or old, today to prepare every day as if Christ was going to return and to prepare in case I do have to go through many illnesses in my life. You might not be able to run or to walk or to sit, but only lie down for the rest of your life one day. Or maybe even ending up in a rest home. I've gotten many times when my father-in-law was alive and my father was alive. And I used to go to the rest home and, you know, pray with them and talk with them and share with them. And I used to go by the rooms, and it really always amazed me to be able to see this little old people with nobody visiting them, and they just lay in bed all day long for death to come. That itself is torture. Now, to the child of God, it is not torture if you really believe in Jesus Christ. Because we know that we have a better hope. And that hope is in Jesus Christ. And I feel that, you know, if I would die tonight or tomorrow, I've lived my whole life already. I believe that if I live to be 60 or 70 or 80, it will be the grace of God. And I thank God for it. But if I don't, it doesn't really matter. Because I already have done so much in my life, I feel that God has done so much in my life that I would not feel cheated if I died today. Now, maybe some of you may feel that if you died today, you would be cheated. And maybe some of you here tonight are afraid to die. Death is something really amazing when you actually watch people die. Especially when a person dies. The other night, we were actually on patrol. On Monday morning at 10 o'clock in the morning down here in Diamond Bar,
A 32-year-old Asian woman with three children was hit by two cars and instantly killed. Just like that. A mother that left three children behind and a husband. You really don't have any guarantees when you drive out of this parking lot. Or you get out of your house. Or you get onto the store. You may never come back home. Now, I don't want you to dwell on that every day, but at the same time, you have to be conscious of life and death because, yes, this could be my last time teaching here. I could go to be with the Lord tonight or tomorrow. Cancer could come knocking on the door next week, or a heart attack. Anything can happen. And you know what? It doesn't frighten me at all. I mean, I look forward to death like nothing. Because my faith is not in myself. It's in Jesus Christ. And everything that I have, everything that, you know, every degree that I ever gotten, everything that I ever acquired, everything's going to stay behind. The only thing that is going to count is what I've done for Jesus Christ, period. I was thinking the other day too, you know, imagine like Dr. Duffield, Romaine, and anybody else that has passed away, especially when you have all this knowledge you put into your brain, especially these professors that, you know, teach in the university, all the knowledge they've acquired, all the books they've read, all the philosophy, everything. And when they die, they have nothing to be accounted for. Nothing. God takes you from birth to youth to your middle age into old age. And it's interesting that when we get to old age, what does God do? So that you can trust in yourself, He humbles you where somebody has to take care of you, even take and wipe you with diapers. To me, that's incredible. Because we're so self-sufficient in everything. You never know who's going to have to help you when you get older. That's why it's good to be fair and loving and kind to your family. I've been to so many hospitals, so many restaurants where people have no family. Why? Because when they were younger, they were a pain. And they were bitter and they were mad all the time. And they were yelling and cursing people. And now in their old age, they have no one to really look after them. They reap and now they sow to the wind. I think we have to be very careful that we love our mothers and our fathers and we love our children and nephews and nieces. Why? Because we're not always going to be with them. Take time to be with your family. Take time. Life moves rapidly. And one day you're going to die, one day they're going to die. And if they're not Christians, you will never ever see them again. Only here. That's why I'm always pushing and telling people, hey, every opportunity, man, share with them when God opens the door. Why? Because you want to see them in heaven. People always think, well, it's not going to be me that's going to die. It's going to be my neighbor, somebody else. And when death comes knocking in our doors, are we ready to face the Lord in everything that we've done? Look what Paul says. This is so incredible. Chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands eternal in the heavens." Who's he talking to? Christians. Christians. Not non-believers. What I like about Paul the Apostle here is that he's using this term tent, not a house. Why? Because a tent is not permanent. It's only for a while. In the literal translation of the word tent here in the Greek is the word tabernacle. Like in the Old Testament tent, where they used to set it up, take it down, carry it, and move on, and then set it up, take it down, and carry it on again. That's what our body is like. It's a tent. It's a place where the Spirit is living. It's not a permanent place. And we understand that when he talks about a tent and then he talks about a new house, he's talking about this house that is eternal, that is going to live forever and ever and ever. It's a new body that God is going to give to each one of us individually at death or at the rapture of the church. So if you don't die before the rapture of the church, and the rapture of the church comes when you're sitting here and the trumpet blows and you're taken to heaven. On the way to heaven, you will receive a new body. You will never die physically, but you'll be transformed into that new body as you're going to heaven. You're going to disappear in the presence of the Lord instantly. But if you die here on this earth, the moment you take your last breath, immediately, As your chest goes up, and you take the last breath, and then your mouth opens, and the Spirit comes out, immediately you will be in the presence of God in a new house. And you notice what Paul said? Not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. It's not a temporal house. It's an eternal house that he's talking about here. I like that. That one day I am going to have a new body that Jesus Christ is going to give to me. I am looking for a new body. This body is made up of 17 elements of dirt. A little water turns into mud. That's all it is. 17 elements of the earth. And yet, why is it so many people take such good care of the body when we should take better care of the spirit? When I go by those gyms, you know, and they put them right by the freeway so you can see people, how healthy they are. They make, you know, sometimes they put them so you can crash as you're going by. But it's pretty interesting to see all these people that at 6 o'clock in the morning, and even sometimes 11 o'clock at night and later, they're at the gym running, jogging, lifting, doing all this work that eventually it will be in vain. Because the more you build up, the more it will fall down. That's just the way nature is. But imagine the hours and the time, and there's nothing wrong with physical fitness. Paul said that. He says it's good to be physically fit, but it's far better to be spiritually fit. Far better. Spend more time in the Word. Spend more time in prayer. Spend more time in fellowship. You see? Why? Because in heaven, you're going to get a new body. This body is going to pass away. It's going to turn into dirt and worms of no value. I told my wife, when I die, I want to be cremated, you know? And I said, if I was going to be buried, I said, you know what? Have somebody make a pine box. That's all I need. Who cares? People spend so much money on the person's box, you know? For what? That person's gone. That's not even them. We should use our money wisely. Wisely in every way. As a child of God, my hope is not in this life. My hope is in Jesus Christ. When I looked at my dad, I looked at my father-in-law. They were not there. That wasn't even them. They painted them up, you know, the whole thing. That wasn't even them. They're gone. They fixed them up, you know what I'm saying? They said, you know, they should at least put a smile on when they're smiling, you know? But people get so weird about, ooh, you know, they look at a body. That's a tent. It's a tent that has a lot of problems. It does. Look at yourself today. Isn't that weird? I mean, here's this beautiful tent when they're young, this beautiful tent. All of a sudden you say, oh, there's a hole in the tent here, and there's another hole down here, and all of a sudden this tent is falling apart. And you got patches all over the place. But it's so cool to know that one day we're going to have a new body in heaven. We're going to be with Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but look what Paul says in verse 2. This is so cool. He says, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Do you groan like that? Man, in the last 10 years, my heart has been groaning. I mean, every day, okay, Lord, is it today? He said, man, Rob, you're morbid. I'm not morbid. I, you know, whatever the Lord wants me to do, I'm ready. I look at sickness here. I look at pain. I look at war. I look at all the little children that are suffering and every person. Man, who wants to live in this place? I don't. For right now, okay. But I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to Jesus. Looking forward to see my dad there, my grandmother there, my grandfather. And those people that have gone on from the church here before us, man, I'm looking forward to meet the disciples of Jesus Christ. Something better than we have today. Preparing our hearts. That's why Jesus in John 14 said what? Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in me, believe also that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you also will be with me. He didn't say, I'm going to prepare a tent. He says, I need to prepare a Persian garden for you, a new body that you're going to receive when you get to heaven. Verse 3. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. I like that. Hey, if we really believe in Jesus Christ, and we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we're not going to be found naked, but what? Clothed with His righteousness and with His Holy Spirit, a new dimension that is given to each one of us. This verse 3 is one of the good scriptures that you can actually take and give to a person that believes in soul sleep. What is soul sleep? People believe that when you die, you go to sleep. Your body dies, but your soul is asleep in the grave, and one day God will wake you up at the resurrection and you'll rise again. We don't believe that. Paul didn't teach that. Paul said the moment you die, you're instantly in the presence of God. So we don't accept soul sleep. We have the guarantee that the moment I die and I close my eyes, take my last breath, I'm in the presence of Jesus Christ immediately. And that's what Paul is saying here. Look at verse 4. For we who are in this tent, groan, being burdened. How are we being burdened? By sickness, by pains and aches. Your hair goes from black to gray and from black and gray to no hair. You know what I'm saying? Whatever. So when you're looking at this tent is really burdened. It has too many problems. No matter how many times they fix it, it breaks down. And so Paul says here, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. I like that. You see? Paul says, hey, mortality is nothing to the child of God. Why? Because God will give us life. We're going to be known even as He is known, Jesus Christ. Verse 5. Now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. What? As a down deposit, the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Can you believe that? The moment you come to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is given to you as a down deposit by God Himself to you. To lead you, guide you, to do whatever God wants to do in your life. And that's why in verse 6 He says, so we are always confident. Are we? Always confident of what? Knowing this, that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. That would change your thinking right there. Understand that. The longer you stay here, you're away from Jesus. You're totally away from Jesus Christ. And if you can get that kind of mentality, if you're sick or weak, you know, and you're having a lot of problems physically, know one thing, hey, it's very soon you'll be with the Lord. Be glad, rejoice. Yeah, it's going to hurt your loved ones and friends because, you know, they're going to have to stay here. You're going to depart. But one day, they will follow you. One day, you'll see them again. That's why it's so important to tell people about Jesus, especially your loved ones, before they die. Because there is life after death. There is a resurrection from the dead to the believer and to the non-believer. The non-believer will go to hell forever and ever. Not only is hell a temporary place, but one day they'll be thrown out of hell, and hell itself and death and the Antichrist and the false prophet and every person that did not believe in Jesus Christ and every angel will be thrown into the lake of fire. They will burn forever and ever and ever and ever, total separation from God. They'll never see their loved ones ever again. Why? Because people make a choice. My desire is like Paul here in verse 6. For we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. And listen, here's the key. For we walk not by sight, we walk by faith and not by sight. That's the key. How many times does Satan come to you? I know he comes to me, so I know he comes to you. He comes to me and he'll begin to tell you that God hasn't forgiven you. How many times he does that? And you know what blows my mind is that people believe it. They believe it. It's kind of amazing that when we can come to Jesus Christ, it's like when I came to the Lord, I mean, I got on my knees, I prayed a prayer, and I said it with all my heart, and the Bible told me that at that particular moment, every one of my sins was completely washed away. I'm not guilty anymore. That's kind of hard to conceive in your mind and to understand and to comprehend. Because it's faith, believing in the Word of God. And what does Satan do? Satan comes along and he's always throwing doubt into our minds. What did he do with Jesus when he tempted him? Since you are the Son of God, you don't have to die. You can jump and you can fly. Always, always testing us. And the greatest testing comes when Satan begins to put doubt in your mind about faith in your life and tries to bring you to unbelief, not to believe the promises of God. And you know what? You don't have to take it. You have the power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you from my thoughts, Satan. And he has to move on. You have the power to do that. We have the authority in the name of Jesus Christ. And you don't have to scream. You can say it very, very, you know, shallow in your mind. Because God has given us that power to do that. But Satan will always be there, always hassling your mind, hassling your body, hassling your life. And yet God has given us the power to believe, not by sight, but to believe by faith that Jesus Christ is the only one that can save us. And so when I walk, sometimes in the morning I'll get up and I don't feel I'm saved. Why? I don't live by feeling. I don't live by sight. I live by faith. I say, okay, Lord, I understand the word. And I am a child of the light. I am a child of the kingdom. And I don't feel like praying, don't feel like reading, but you know what I'll do? I'll go and sit in the chair, get my Bible, and I'll just begin to read. Why? Because Satan was trying to discourage me. But once I get into the Word of God, man, what riches are in the Word of God as God begins to speak to me, as God begins to minister to my heart about the enemy. Don't allow Satan to come in and try to destroy your mind and to bring doubt into your minds. Whenever that comes in, overcome it by the Word of God. Overcome it by faith in Jesus Christ. Be obedient to the Word of God. And look what Paul says in verse 8. For he says, because we are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He continues to push the subject of death. Look, it's better. He says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, I don't know if everybody feels like Paul here. Paul is saying that he feels far better to leave and go to heaven than to be here. But then later on, Paul says, I'm here because of you. God has me here because of you. And that's what I believe. I believe that the reason I haven't been taken, you haven't been taken, is because God has us to minister to people. When our time comes, it will come fast. And then we can be set free as we go to heaven. So don't be afraid of death. And if you ever are in an accident, immediately call up on the name of the Lord. If you're laying there and you haven't died yet, just pray quietly. God will bring His peace upon you. He guarantees it to us. It's so cool to see that. I've seen it happen. Then look what Paul says in verse 9 as he now begins another section. Therefore we make it our aim. Notice, we make it our aim. Notice that here my chief desire is to do what? To please the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to the Lord. I want you to circle that verse in your Bible. Understand this verse here. Whatever you do from today on, make sure you want to please the Lord. Whether absent or here, we want to please the Lord. That's what God desires from all of us. Why? Because we forget that if we're not pleasing, whether absent or here, that one day when we die, when we sit in the presence of the Lord as Christians, we're not going to be judged for our sin anymore. So get that through your mind. No more sin judgment. Where was sin judged? At the cross of Jesus Christ. Every day, every night, before I go to bed, I repent of my sins. I confess them. I make my heart right before the Lord in case He should come in the middle of the night for me. Because we all sin daily. But then God reminds me in verse 10 that one day I am going to stand, you're going to stand at the Bema seat of Christ. Look what He says. For we must all, Christians, appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. What is he talking about? Salvation? No. No salvation here. He's talking about your motives. He's talking about not only your motives, your prayers, your going to church, your mortifying of the flesh, your witnessing, your tithing. Everything that is to do with God in the Spirit, serving God, when you stand at the Bema seat of Christ, you will stand there and God is going to say, okay, let's take an accountability here. Let's see, okay, on your tithing, let's throw it into the fire, see what remains on your witnessing. On everything, your Bible reading, your praying, your everything you did for the Spirit of God, it'll go into the fire, and whatever comes out of the fire, that will be your reward. And if nothing comes out of the fire, you will be saved as by the fire. 1 Corinthians 3:11-15 tells you that. You'll make it to heaven already. But some people will be in heaven and they'll have nothing to show concerning motives and works. Because everything they did with the wrong attitude, the wrong motive, and it burns in the fire. Hey, you know what? I want to get everything God has for me. I don't want it to burn in the fire. I want to receive a crown. I don't want to just make it into heaven. I want to be pleasing to the Lord. I want to do what's right to the Lord. He said, well, you know, what about temptation? Yeah, we all get tempted. I get tempted all the time. I go through trials and temptations and tribulations just like you do. Since I went into the ministry 30 years ago, Satan, from day one until today, every day, there's not one day that doesn't go by where Satan will discourage me and try me to quit the ministry and go do something else. All the time. But you know, when I look at my life and I look at the race that I'm competing in, I mean, would I really be happy? Would I really have the joy of the Lord doing something else apart from the will of God? No. No, none of us here. Be glad where God has you and what God is doing in your life. That one of these days, you're not only going to stand before the Lord, not ashamed, not with your head down, but as you stand before the Lord, He calls your name out, and you go forward, and you go to the Bema seat of Christ, and you're rewarded, then you'll go into heaven. And there, this will depend here whether the reward system comes along. You know, what you're going to be in the future to come in all eternity. What you do now, you're going to training school. You're going to basic boot camp. And one day when you graduate, they will give you a job. And they'll tell you where you're going to be doing in heaven. That's why I keep pressing to people. We're not saved by works, but we're saved by grace. But at the same time, grace brings forth true works. You see, true faith brings true works. So when we get to heaven, we want to hear the words, "Well done, my faithful and good servant." That's what you want to hear. But if you make it to heaven and nothing comes out of the fire, don't be disappointed. You're in heaven, but you have nothing to show for it. No crowns, nothing. You'll be in heaven, but you're not going to be able to rule and reign like the rest of the people. That's hard to conceive in your mind. Watch what else he says. Verse 11. He says, "Knowing this, therefore, the terror of the Lord," that's a terrible word, terror. It's the word fear, literally. He says, "Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God. And I also trust," notice, "I trust are well known in your consciences." What is he saying here? Well, first of all, he's saying that we need to fear the Lord. I mean, if you really love God, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. The beginning of wisdom in Proverbs. And it's not fear where you're trembling or you're trying to hide from God. No, it's a reverence. It's a fear where you respect God in what you do. I'm respectful to God's word. I want to do what is pleasing to the Lord in his word. When sin comes along, I can do it or I can reject it and I can deny it. Or I can reject it and say no to sin and obey what God's word says and then receive the blessing from God. That's what he's talking about. Look what else he says. Verse 12. "For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart." What is he talking about? He's talking about the religious leaders. They were actually challenging Paul and putting down Paul's apostleship. I mean, people put you down too. They call you a Jesus freak. And they don't really believe your life. You don't have to please them. You're pleasing the Lord. What you got to do is you have to live righteously before God. So when people look at your lives, it's not by your witnessing through your mouth, but it's by the witnessing through your life that people will come to Christ. That's what he's talking about. We need to be disciplined in our lives. And we need to live godly lives before the world. Otherwise, instead of turning people to Christ, if I don't live a godly life, I'm going to be turning people away from Jesus Christ because people are watching me. You see? We need to be a witness concerning this. Then Paul goes on and he says in verse 13, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God." He says, well, you might think I'm crazy. Yep, I am crazy for God. I am insane for God. For, notice, "Or if we are of a sound mind, it is for you." Yes, I'm crazy about God, but at the same time, I'm not insane when it comes to the things of God. So I want you to understand that when I'm talking to you, I speak with a sound mind. I'm not crazy in that way. I'm crazy about God. And what does a crazy person do? They talk to themselves. I see a lot of people in the freeways talking to themselves. But they're talking on the phone, that's why. But look at what he says, what else? Verse 14. And this is so cool. Here Paul introduces now the love of Christ in his life. "For the love of Christ constrains me or compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died." Can you imagine how much the love of God is in us? I mean, how much does God love you? How much does God, I didn't say how much do you love God. Notice what I said. How much does God love you so much that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die in the cross. To die on the cross for you. When I hear people say, I love God, I really say, do you really love Him? Does the love of God, does the love of Christ constrain you or compels you to obey, to do what's right? You see, that's what he's talking about. The love of Christ should compel every one of us inside of us. Why? Because of what he did on the cross. When he went to the cross, he submitted the will to the Father. Father, not my will, but your will be done. And he stretched out his hands and his feet. And then we're teaching our little granddaughter that the cross, the hands of Jesus and the wounds in his hands and then it's actually his feet. And then the spear through the side. And then when he bleeds water and blood through the heart and he gives up the ghost. And medically speaking, when they evaluate the water and the blood, what does it do? He died of a rupture? No, he died of a broken heart for you and I. That's how much Jesus loves you. He was willing to take the price of sin and death for you. Imagine that. It would be like somebody, you know, on trial and say, you know what, they don't have to die. I will go to the electric chair for them. That's what Jesus did for you. He took your place on the cross. He took your sins on the cross. And all you had to do was to repent and confess and receive by faith Jesus Christ. And then he sealed you and he gave you eternal life. Is that too hard? That's incredible. What God has done for me. Look at verse 15. And he died for all. Yeah, he died for the whole world, but it doesn't mean that the whole world saved. He's talking about dying for the world, but every person has to come to a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ by repentance. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, underline that, but for him who died for them and rose again. There is a purpose of life. Why we exist? We exist for him. That should change our whole attitude, change our whole plan today. Again, he died for all, that those who live now should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him no longer in the flesh. Therefore, here it is, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he or she are a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become brand new. Wow. What does he mean by that? Regeneration. This happened when we die to self. This will happen when you die to self. Now living, notice, now living a God-centered life, pleasing God. Now I have the mind of the Spirit. It isn't what you say, but what you do that makes you a Christian. It's not what you say, but how you act that makes you a Christian. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he or she, they are a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things now have become brand new. That's why I tell you, you know, when you read Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and you go through the other epistles, when somebody comes to me and say, well, I'm a believer, but I have a problem because I'm living with my girlfriend and we're having sex together. I like to drink. I like to take drugs. I like to do all these things. Then I would have to say to you, you're not really a Christian. And if you were to die in that condition, you would go to hell. Somebody told me they were doing a funeral the other day and some young 17-year-old died and he was a partier man and he was on drugs and the whole thing and the pastor got up and said, he's in heaven. I would never dare say that. Eternal security. I cannot speak for the dead, but I will speak to the living. Because I don't know that person. But I surely can tell by their fruit you shall know them, Jesus said. A person that I've known for years and I watched their lives, and if they die as an alcoholic or a fornicator or a liar or murderer, and if I know them personally, I can judge in my own spirit and say, you know what? We'll never see him in heaven. I don't care if he said in this church. Because the Bible says that God is a holy God. And those that worship God must be holy as he is holy. And Paul says, no fornicator or liar or adulterer or homosexual or lesbian or any person that does the works of the flesh will ever inherit the kingdom of God. I didn't say it. God said it. So I would not give anybody a false assurance of heaven. I can't do that. I would rather stay right with the Word of God and preach more about heaven and hell and tell people, man, that, hey, you better be careful, because I would not want to sit here and tell you that if you're drinking and you're smoking pot and taking drugs and you call yourself a Christian and you're having sex with your girlfriend or your husband or wife and you're committing adultery with somebody, that if you were to die today, I would have to tell you, you're not going to heaven in that condition. You're going to hell. That's what my Bible tells me. You can read in Galatians chapter 5, Ephesians 5. You can read it in James. You can read it in Corinthians chapter 5 and 6. He's talking to believers in all those epistles. He says that whoever practices such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not. Will not. Look what else he says, verse 18. And now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What do you mean? Notice the glorious work here of what? Reconciliation for every one of us here by God. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. What I told you, he took everything upon himself. You are not guilty anymore. And has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, and as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. How do we do that? By repentance. By living by faith. By living a life of obedience, abiding in Jesus Christ, John 15. Why? For he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become, notice, the righteousness of God in him. God has offered salvation to everyone, and everyone has to make a choice. Heaven or hell. Light or darkness. Spirit or carnality. Everybody has an opportunity. No one will ever be able to stand before God and say, God, you didn't give me a chance. Everybody has a chance. You want to die walking in the Spirit, not walking in the flesh. If you die walking in the flesh, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus said it. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, God. Lord, we pray this evening, Lord God, as you teach us concerning our walk with you, Lord God, concerning death and resurrection, Lord God, we pray that your Holy Spirit, God, would not only manifest himself in us and work through us, but Lord, I pray for every individual person here tonight that has come to hear the Word of God. Lord, that we would take some time just to meditate and to reflect on our life today. Are we walking pleasing to you? Or are we walking pleasing ourselves? Are we walking pleasing you by walking through the Holy Spirit's power? Or are we carnal and fleshly? And Lord, I would pray for any person here tonight that is walking in that way. Lord, that they would take it seriously tonight about heaven and hell. And Lord God, that from today on, we would become pleasing to you in every area of our lives, God.